But you're not. That you're not? Okay, are you present today? Just look at your neighbor and ask them, are you present? All right, okay. And anytime you see them going off a little bit, just tap them and ask them, are you present? Okay? All right, praise God. God is so good. He is faithful. I'm just so privileged here to be here this morning to share with you from the Word of God. And today we're going to talk a little bit about walking together. Last week we talked about life. We talked about the life we inherited from God through Jesus. And we looked at several passages. One included is John 3:3-5, in which we learned from the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that a believer is one that sees the kingdom and enters into the kingdom. We learned that two basic characteristics of a kingdom: you have a king and you have his followers. You have his subjects. Now, we also learned that a Christian is one that sees Jesus, recognize him as their king, and enter into fellowship with his people. Amen. Now, the church, we're filled with a bunch of different people. We have different cultural backgrounds. We have different preferences. There's different age groups, different life goals, different families. We've come from different families. We have different length, breadth, shape, height. We have different accents, different personalities. Even some of our problems are different. So how do we, who are so different, become one? What brings us into fellowship? What keeps us into fellowship? How do we accomplish the basics of kingdom living? Last week we looked at Galatians 2:20, and today we're just going to unpack it a little bit. And before we do, let's pray. I was just so excited. I was just going to, you know. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your faithfulness. We want to thank you this morning for your word. Your word that endures. Your word that is a light that shines in darkness, and darkness is unable to comprehend it. We thank you for your word, O God, that once sowed in our hearts, O God, produced fruit. And so, Father, this morning, we ask as we go into your word, Father, there is so much that I will say. There's so much that you have shared with me. Father, all may not apply to each and every person that is here today. You know where we are individually. And so, Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father God, that today you will speak to each and every one of us your word, O God. May we not leave this place the same. And even as we sing, one moment, you can do a miracle. And so, Father, let today be that day of miracles for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul, in the book of Galatians, sought to correct the incorrect doctrine of the church in Galatia. They were trying to work for their salvation rather than faith in Jesus as the basis of their salvation. So Paul shares with the believer what helps him stay on track and what should help them do the same. And the truths that we learn from this scripture is truths that we can apply today. Now, as I read through the different letters God inspired Paul to write, these main themes of this verse in Galatians 2:20 seems to be repeated over and over and over and over again in Paul's life and ministry. It was like his anthem, like his personal statement, his personal life statement. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We see it, the same kind of theme in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 2:19, in Ephesians 3:17, in Ephesians 4:17, in Philippians 1:21, in Philippians 3:7-11, in Colossians 1:24-29. In Colossians, you get the point, right? Right? Good. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me. Three things I want to highlight from this scripture. The first is this. In Jesus, look at your neighbor and say, in Jesus, new life is given. New life is given. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, before believing in Jesus, it's like you being in a car with you, okay? So just picture with me, you're in a car, and the only person that's in that car is you. Your ambitions, your desires, your preference, your goals, your money, your intolerance, your love for yourself. You are in that car, and you are in full control, full control. Man, you are at that wheel, and you turn it in any direction you want to go. Then you accept Jesus, and it's like, you know, he's there in the passenger seat, in front. And all of a sudden, you know, it's good to have company, right? Especially when you're going on long drives. Especially when you're on this long drive called life. It's good to have some company. So Jesus is there, and he is sitting in the front seat. And all of a sudden, you know, he touches your music. Come on now. He touches. I mean, everybody, you know, you don't go in somebody's car and touch their music. But Jesus, he touches the music. He starts telling you that you're going too fast. Slow down. And when you're going too slow, to speed up. He tells you, hey, change lanes. And then also, where to exit. As if you don't know where you're going. All of a sudden, you have a co-driver who looks like he doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave. He's not looking at the door anytime soon. His eyes are focused on you. Paul knew very well what life was like without the co-driver. And he had experiences. He experienced life with the co-driver. And this led him to a conclusion. He says, this thing called life is better when I listen to this co-driver. When Jesus says, turn left, Paul turns left. When he says, stop, Paul stops. When he says no, when Paul asking a question, he says no. Can I stop and, you know, go get some candy? No! Paul says, okay. You know, have you ever been in a room with a narcissist, a person who is just so full of themselves? Man, listen, I have. And man, let me tell you, I'm so happy, God forgive me, when I leave or exit. You know, Jesus is still working on me. Amen? But our narcissist behavior does not threaten God. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus, he sits with us. He sits with us. Now, how does this help us walk together? How does this help you and me walk together? Well, first, we have help. When our abilities can't cut it, we lean on God's abilities. He's sitting right there in the front seat of our car. The second, when we have the confidence that God who is sitting, we also have the confidence that the God who is sitting with me is sitting with you. We see how Jesus deals with us, and we practice how to deal with others. These are the things we get when Jesus sits with us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. You're going to be hearing me saying that a lot. When you leave this place, you should know that scripture. Amen? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. The second thing, this new life is founded on Jesus' love and sacrifice. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's highlighting that Jesus has been crucified. He loves me and he gave himself for me. The Jesus that is sitting, giving you directions, as we look closer to him, some things become clearer. You notice the nail piercing in his hands. You notice the nail piercings in his feet, the stab in his side. Paul understood that it cost Jesus something so that he can sit in that car with him. He makes another conclusion. He says this, Jesus is sacrificed for him because he loved him. Paul is not thinking about anyone else at this point. He's thinking about himself. He's saying, Jesus loves me, and Jesus gave himself for me. It was something. I almost started dancing just now. All right, there we go. It was something he personalized for his own life. And it's what he believed. Are you convinced of the same this morning? That Jesus loves you and that he has sacrificed his life for you. See, Paul's life before Jesus, this is what it was like in Acts 7, 8, and 9. Paul, this is him without Jesus in the passenger seat. He felt that Christians were heretics. They were heretics. They got the gospel thing wrong. In fact, he loved killing Christians. The Bible says that he was in heartily agreement with the killing of the disciple Stephen, one of the 12. He was an angry man, always threatening and trying to kill more Christians. He went from house to house, dragging men and women who identified with Jesus to jail. He loved seeing Jesus' followers in chains. You see a Jesus follower in chains, hey, that's, we got one. He celebrated it. He hated Jesus and everything that Jesus represented. Now, Paul was caught up in himself. I mean, the cheers from his own factions, you know, the Jewish faction. Yeah, Paul is doing such a great job. And the fear from the Christian, the moment that they see him. I mean, this guy was living on his own mountain. Praise on one side, fear on the other side. Until Jesus chose him and showed up in his car. So we know the story. He was on the road to Damascus. He didn't have a car, but he had a donkey, right? And so he was on this animal. And so Jesus appears, boom, knocks him off his, let me go with the car analogy, but knocks him off. And then Paul says, huh, who are you? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus. He said, what? What? You mean that all these things these Christians were saying was true? Oh my goodness. What do you need from me? What do you need from me? Surely I'm a dead man walking. Jesus says, hey, man, make a U-turn. And from today on, you're going to be sharing me with many. You're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to go before kings. And you're going to go before the sons of Israel. So what? Before he can answer, lights out. He was blinded. Right? He was blinded. And he was blinded for 3 days. Look at this guy's resume. Who among us would have chosen Paul? I would not have chosen Paul. Would you? Seeing a guy who loves killing people, who would choose him? Right? Paul wouldn't have chosen himself. Yet God chose him. Jesus in his car is an act of love and sacrifice in which Paul responded, "I am crucified with Christ." It became his anthem. To live is Christ. To die is gain. It became his life statement. Can we identify with this? What was our lives before Jesus? And I'm going to sidetrack a little bit because I like to sidetrack. And I'm going to talk a little bit about understanding God's love. I don't know if I know any time in history in which the world is so consumed with itself. I mean, cosmetic surgery is at a record high. It seems every store that I go in, ladies have these like thick lips, right? They just have more lips. Right, it's like it's coming off their face. It's like everybody looks like Angelina Jolie. Like people want more lips. They want more boobs. They want more butt. They want to experience a feeling. I mean, you can't watch a video in which someone is not telling you how to live your best life now. Exercise today. Eat right. Investing, job security, yoga, problem solving, new technology, and the list goes on, all claiming the same thing. We will save your life. If we're not saving your life, then your life is going to get better with us. We're being fed that thing every single day. Every single day. I mean, even in the church, God's word in the church, God's word is something picked apart for principles to live by, but not a Jesus to live with. Our world shouts sometimes, tolerance, and our silence says, okay. When Jesus started his church, it first weathered incredible persecution, but yet thrived. It moved across the world, trampling evil, building hospitals, finding shelters for the homeless, care for the orphans and the widows. It was the church who sought the welfare of the poor, and it was uncompromised in the truth, in sharing the gospel. I mean, in some parts today, it's still doing that. But it's important for us to know that the church is not a building. It is an individual. It's an individual who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It starts with him in our car, and it's a fellowship that we have with one another. The model did not change. Jesus, we see he did it. He walked with his disciple. Jesus was with them. He was with the 12. And the disciples, they fellowshipped with one another. And I can tell you, as the church, we have such a privilege because fellowship together gets deeper when we take on a vision together. But in this crazy world and in our hectic lives with all its demands, cravings, and longings, where does Jesus fit in? In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Everything is loud. Everyone is trying to find their own way. In Luke 18:8, it says, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will faith in Jesus survive? You know the good news is? The good news is this. It did not stop God from giving us his son. And if we allow, Jesus in that front seat is louder than any voice in this world. Romans 5, 7 and 8 says, For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies and haters, Christ died for us. Sometimes I looked, and many times when I watched The Passion of Christ, I'm like, why did you have to suffer so much? Why did you have to go through it so much? Why can't you stay down? Why did you suffer so much? It speaks to us of love and sacrifice. You know, God is still in the business of saving sinners. That is what we were before he sat in our cars. We were all sinners, running and doing our own thing. Don't forget it. Jesus came to save sinners. The Bible says there's a party in heaven when one person repents. God is in the business of saving sinners. In Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Why? So that he will see his offspring. That's us. So that he'll prolong his days. So that God's pleasure will flourish in his hands. His anguish will lead to his satisfaction, and he will justify many by bearing their iniquities. Look at these words. Brothers and sisters, look at these words. Jesus was put to grief because of you and me. Paul personalized it every single day. I have been crucified with Christ. He personalized it. God did it because he loved me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. I am loved by God. He personalized it. Look at these words. Offspring. When God thinks of you, offspring, pleasure, satisfaction, justification, bearing our sins. I mean, listen, God loves us. Amen? I mean, look at your neighbor and say, God loves me. Now do it and say it like you believe it. All right, there you go. In Mark 15:34. Sorry, Mr. Scryder. It was not easy, but it was worth it. In Mark 15:34, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At Matthew 27, the temple was torn in two, earthquake and skies became dark. I'm just saying that because it wasn't easy for Jesus to sit in our car. He's there because he loves us. That's why he's there. In the making of God's pleasure, there was a lot of grief for Jesus. Yet the pleasure could not come without grief. God used Jesus' grief to bring about his pleasure. Jesus' pleasure and his own pleasure. So in the midst of our sacrifices, in the midst of our losses, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of, if you're not listening to this sermon, what you're thinking about right now, in the midst of that, we have Jesus as an example. He said, in the midst of his pain, not my will, but yours be done. And it took him to the grave. He died. I mean, it's a scary thing to think about Jesus calling you to die. God calling you to die. But he died. But the good news is that he was raised from the dead. And when we give our pain and our suffering to Jesus, the one who is in the car with us, he too will raise us from the dead. We'll become stronger. Amen? We'll become stronger. The Bible says that in him there is life. We become stronger. We become better. Amen. So how does this help us walk together? Well, we love others because Jesus loves us. We sacrifice for others because Jesus sacrificed for us. We can trust that God will make us better through our love and our sacrifice. Amen? Win-win. Freely you have been given. Freely give. Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loves me and gave himself for me. So the third point, the third and final point, amen? That's good. They were silent. So that means I can just keep going on. You know, sometimes when you say final points, you go, oh, yeah, a little bit. But everybody was like, silent. That means pastor preach. Jesus, we thank you. Life is lived by faith in Jesus. He says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, faith, if you ask me my definition of faith, I'll tell you, faith is what you know of God to be true. It is what you know of God to be true. Faith comes from God's word. How much of it you live as truth is a reflection of your faith. And I'm going to say that again. Faith comes from God's word. How much of God's word you live as truth is a reflection of your faith. Faith encourages us to obey. We start operating in faith works, the things that Jesus tells us to do. So the good thing about faith is that faith in Jesus produces fruit. Fruit we produce will be a witness to others. Our fruit, and this is important, our fruit needs to say to others. Our fruit needs to point others to Jesus. When you are bearing fruit and it points to you, there's a problem. You may want to step back and work out a little bit of details there and then come back out with Jesus. Amen? Your fruit needs to point to Jesus. Amen? Praise God. You know, we have some wonderful people in this church. We have a man by the name of Mike Noble that serves in the Blessing Center with a team of people. Is any of those team, is anybody from that team here today? Just stand, let's see you. Just jump on your feet. This is the team that works with Mike in the Blessing Center. All right, praise God. If you don't know what the Blessing Center is, I'll let you know what that is. Right? I'll let you know what that is in a second. Now, Mike, when I talk with Mike, he would say to me, Pastor, this is what Jesus did for me. He would say, man, I was a drunk. I was a nobody. I was messing my life up. You know? And not in the same words, but I'm paraphrasing. Jesus came into my car. You know, Jesus came into my car. I have to do something. And the Blessing Center, the church gave me an opportunity with the Blessing Center. And the Blessing Center became a way for me to live my life. Mike has articulated that Jesus loves him. And he couldn't just sit down and do nothing about it. His faith has propelled him into a work every Wednesday. I think it's at 11. Well, they start very early. The team, they serve the homeless, the drug addicts, the outcasts of society, They give them a meal each Wednesday, and they share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Boldly. Boldly. Mike is currently home recovering from surgery. But what I find very interesting is his team has picked up where he left off. And I can look at Mike and I can say one man's faith in Jesus produced fruit. I can look at Mike and say one man's faith witnessed to others, including myself. I can say of Mike, one man's faith spurred a team of people to do the same. Amen. Jesus in the car. Now, how does this help? How does this help us walk together? Well, let's do a quick review. The first thing we said is that in Jesus, new life is given. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We said, how does this help us walk together? We have help. We have the confidence that God, who is sitting with me, is also sitting with those that believe. And then we see Jesus deal with us. And we practice how to deal with others. Grace, forgiveness, mercy, kindness. The second thing we said is that this new life is founded on Jesus' love and sacrifice. I've been crucified with Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. We see Paul personalize that. And how does this help us in our walk together? We love others the way Jesus loved us. We sacrifice for others the way Jesus sacrificed for us. And we can trust that God will make us better through our love and sacrifice. Now, what is this all for? So this life is lived by faith in Jesus. How does this help us walk together? Well, we are simply better together. And we can go farther together. Amen? Man, oh man. You know, I like that because I can sit in that because we're so different in so many different ways. In so many different ways. But when we have Jesus in that front seat, man, we become better together. We become better together. Now, let me share a quick story with you. As a father with three children, I can tell you from personal experience that there is nothing more frustrating when my three little ones would be fighting and complaining about each other. It's just one big noise fest. The three of them talking at the same time. I can't hear anything. Ah, daddy, daddy, oh, daddy, daddy, oh, daddy, daddy, man. And the little one singing at the back, oh, he wants to get into it. So he's like, daddy, daddy. And so I have to start saying, okay, wait, wait, wait. You talk. What's going on from you? What's going on from you? And what's going on from you? Right? So many times I give them a prep talk. You know, and sometimes it works, but sometimes it does not. And just they're just back at it in 5 minutes. Go to your mother. But Jesus is not saying go anywhere, amen? He's sitting there with us. He's sitting there with us, right? Yet there are times that I see something and I experience something amazing as a father. Sometimes I see the three of them working together in unity. And it's so amazing. And let me tell you something. This is how usually it works. Okay? First, it starts with the most mature one, which is Azaria. She's the eldest. She's a little bit mature than the other two. So she quickly recognized that if peace is going to prevail, she needs to be a little bit flexible. Okay? So she realized that, you know what, I may not be able to have my own way, but I do have a goal that I want to achieve, right? So she immediately talks to the second eldest, Leah, and she starts, Leah, look, you know, if we're going to get this thing, we need to do this and this and this and this. So she goes by winning Leah on her side. So here is her and Leah. And of course, now we come to Jazzy. When she gets Leah on board with the desire goal, you see the small one, the less mature of the whole bunch. Now, he's already taken control. And what I'm talking about, you know, just to give you some context of the situation, this is them now wanting to watch a show on their tablets. And I only give one tablet. So Azaria identified the show. You know, she's talking with, okay, you know, if we scream and shout, daddy's going to take it. So she knows the consequences. So she began to talk with Leah. Leah, okay, buys in. Now, the person that they really is going to be the struggle is Jazzy, the less mature of the bunch, right? So he is already taking control. He has the tablet in his hands, and there's nothing you can do to take that tablet out of his hands. It's all about him. And the two, they allow him. They say, Jazzy, it's okay. It's okay. You can hold the tablet. One of them sits on his left, and the other sits on his right. And so they began, oh, Jazzy, why don't you turn here? And Jazzy's like, huh? Okay. Right? And they began to tell him what to do, and he starts doing it. He just starts doing it and doing it and doing it. I mean, from these little kids, we can learn some lessons. Even me, I learned some lessons. I'm just looking at them. I'm like, you know, it's not about overpowering. These little kids just step back and let him function. And as he was functioning, they start telling him what to do. You know, many times when we are together, we will meet people of all different backgrounds, but we are at different levels in Christ when it comes to our maturity, right? And so we have to learn how to work with one another, right? Sometimes we may need to say, okay, you know what? It's not about you getting your way. It's not about you getting your way. If we want to get our way, then we can't do together. We can't walk together. But when we step back and we have Jesus in that, you know, he just looks back and says, you know what, Jazzy, how about this? What do you think about this? Right? They begin a conversation. But the other thing is this. They're not saying it from far. Amen? They're not shouting to Jazzy, why don't you change the thing to this? No. They sit right next to him. Buy in. Amen? Buy in. And now he feels in control. He feels good. He feels he can trust these two people that is sitting right next to him. And he begins to. And there's going to be a time when Jazzy is going to grow and mature. Amen? If not, you know, the Bible says, spare the rod. He says that the Father disciplines those he. So we're better together, and we can go farther together. I just want to encourage you, us, even as we work, there's things that we're planning to do. There's things that we want to do. Live group, I want to encourage all of us to, you know, just get involved. Get to know somebody. Get close to somebody. Because we can't do this thing without us. How Jesus put it together is so that we can learn. So that we can learn from one another. Right? I need to learn patience from somebody in here that don't have any patience. It's the best way for me to learn patience. You know, you need to learn kindness from somebody that's not kind. How else are you going to, you know, you think that if everybody always be kind to you, oh, be kind to you, you're going to be like, oh, I'll be, you know. Sometimes it takes somebody to nudge you the wrong way to teach you kindness. Sometimes it takes somebody to hurt you in order to teach you forgiveness. Right? And so, these are the things. But you see, the thing is, we have Jesus in the front seat. Amen. Let's rise up. Let's stand to our feet. We're just going to invite the worship team. If you were here,